Okay, it is June 4th, first Sabbath of the month, and 2022. And I was in study this past Tuesday. I want to share something before I do the regular study thing. And this past Tuesday, the Lord gave me this for those that are going to be used in a loud cry in the very near future. After sharing a few parables in Matthew 13, Jesus shared this in Matthew 13, 52. It says that, Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. A devoted study of the Word of God, of our ever-living God, will bring forth truth we never saw before, as well as define old light. And with the old light, the Lord will bring new light unto the student of the Word, like verse 35 intimates earlier in the chapter regarding a prophecy about Messiah and how he was to preach, the way he was going to preach. It says in Matthew 13:35 that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter which hath been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And so that statement alone always made me wonder as to why people look at the Old Testament as if it's just old and outdated. But there are secrets in there that were kept from the foundation of the world. And so once the obedient householder embraces the Word of God in its entirety, you know, from the Old and the New, the Old and the New Testaments, those things hidden since Adam's day will be opened unto him as new light. Even the old light will appear new to some Christians, as it was hidden and unknown by the wolves that they trusted as pastors. And so after I was done with my studies in the Word that morning, I went into Spirit of Prophecy, as I do to gain just a little more light, or a lot more light, you know, depends on the topic. But and I came across something that confirmed what I had just read in Scripture in Matthew 13. You know, like we see so often in our church gatherings, even though we never plan what to preach between the speakers, we have found that the Holy Spirit will, He plans the sermons and the studies for us, and what is said in the children's story is often seen spoken in the study hour and then later in the sermon, as well as at the 4 o'clock study. Yeah, it used to be the 5 o'clock, now it's 4 o'clock. And so our God is an awesome God in how He keeps His Holy Spirit so close to us. But this is what I found. Let me see if I can get this to fit in the text chat. It's from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 254. Let's see here. Oh, good, it's fit. And I got, one more. Yeah, one more paragraph after that. It's just a short little truth. She says, the Savior inquired of his disciples if they understood these things. And they answered, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe, which, okay, like we're going to echo what we just read from Matthew. Therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is in a householder, which bring forth out of his treasure things new and old. And then she says about this, she says, in this parable, Jesus presented before his disciples the responsibility of those whose work it is to give to the world the light which they have received from him. The Old Testament was all the scripture then in existence, but it was not written merely for the ancients. It was for all ages and for all people. Jesus would have the teachers of his doctrine diligently search the Old Testament for the light which establishes his identity as the Messiah foretold in prophecy, and reveals the nature of his mission to the world. The Old and New Testament are inseparable, for both are the teachings of Christ. The doctrines of the Jews, or the doctrine of the Jews, who accept only the Old Testament, is not. Now you got to listen to this, because this is amazing, and this is something we, as those who are going to go forth in loud cry, need to understand this. But she says that the doctrine of the Jews, who accept only the Old Testament, is not unto salvation, since they reject the Savior, whose life and ministry was a fulfillment of the law and the prophecies, and the doctrine of those who discard the Old Testament is not unto salvation, because it rejects that which is direct testimony of Christ. Skeptics begin with discounting upon the Old Testament, and it takes but another step to deny the validity of the New, and thus both are rejected, and that's Satan's plan. Now check out this next paragraph here. And we got to understand this because, and it's in the text chat now. Oh, and it's Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page 255, paragraph 1. The other one was 254, paragraph 1, so I guess. Wow. They must have been a whole page. So this is two pages. All right, so it says the Jews have, now this, again, please, if you don't hear anything else in what I'm going to share today, please hear this. It says, the Jews have little influence over the Christian world in showing them the importance of the commandments, including the binding law of the Sabbath, because in bringing forth the old treasures of truth, they throw aside the new ones in the personal teachings of Jesus. On the other hand, the strongest reason why Christians fail to influence the Jews to accept the teachings of Christ as the language of divine wisdom is because in bringing forth the treasures of his word, they treat with contempt the riches of the Old Testament, which are the earlier teachings of the Son of God through Moses. They reject the law proclaimed from Sinai. The Christians do, is what she's saying. And the Sabbath of the fourth commandment, instituted in the Garden of Eden. But the minister of the gospel, who follows the teachings of Christ, will gain a thorough knowledge of both the Old and New Testament. And he may present them in their true light to the people, an inseparable whole. You know, W-H-O-L-E, whole, complete. The one depending upon and illuminating the other. Thus, as Jesus instructed his disciples, they will bring forth from their treasure things new and old. And so I just thought it was so amazing, because I was reading about things new and old in Matthew that morning, and then I went into Spirit of Prophecy, as I do, and it was about things new and old. So we in the SDR movement need to understand and see this clearly. For when our Lord needs to use us in the coming days, if we study the Word as He intended us to study it, you know, each and every day, our message will be that of Christ Jesus, wherein both the Jew and the Christian can learn from. Isn't that neat? And so the Lord loves us, and His mighty hand of guidance upon us is evidence of that love. It is my prayer that we all show our love for Him in the same way by opening the Word every single day. Truth is, we know we can do this no matter how busy we are in life. I mean, as busy as I am, if I can do it every morning, so can you. Yeah, I'm pretty busy. And so the thing that I like about this, too, is we have concrete evidence preaching it this way, the way we are, because we keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. So we could approach anybody, including the Jews, because we don't downgrade the law of God that they uplift. And because it's the truth, it's the old and new. And this is why on my Who Was Ellen White page on the website, I have that little dissertation somebody wrote in regards to how a couple of elders in the Jewish faith approached the SDA people a long time ago and asked them how Ellen White learned to speak in the rabbinic code. And it was a trick question, I'm thinking, because you can't learn rabbinic code. Only a prophet speaks in rabbinic code, which means we all have a writing style, every one of us. You know, Shakespeare to you. I mean, everybody has a certain writing style. Well, so does God. He's got a style in how he writes. And so does Isaiah, Jeremiah, and, you know, Daniel, all the prophets, all the patriarchs of old, all the apostles, they have their own writing style. But again, so does God. And they call that the rabbinic code, which means when you read Isaiah or Daniel, or even Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. If you read those, you'll see two styles. You'll see the style of the apostle or the prophet, and then you'll see a hidden style of God. And it's in all 66 books. And that's what they noticed in Ellen White's writings. The same rabbinic codes in her writings. And that's what got them to realize that she was, you know, a prophet. And so she's just, you know, it's that little book, if you think about it. All right, but anyway, picking up from last Sabbath, we left off in Matthew 24, verse 25, which says, sorry if I'm going a little quick, I'm trying to get this all in because I kind of don't want to go too over time because it's testimony Sabbath. And so it says in Matthew 24, 25, behold, I have told you before, we see here, okay, you know, that's the verse, by the way. That's the entire verse. And Jesus, you know, after he just got done sharing, you know, in the previous verses a bunch of things about future events, we see him echoing, when he said, behold, I have told you before, we see him echoing something we have all heard him say in John 14, 29, which is one of my favorite verses. That's the reason for my website, John 14, 29. And so it says in John 14, 29, and now I have told you before it come to pass that when it come to pass you might believe. Such love is apparent here in that before even entering New Jerusalem, wherein we're no longer going to have those dark glasses that we wear right now, because a lot of times the only way we can understand prophecies is after the event occurs, hence the reason for John 14, 29. But we can also see future events too. We know what's going to happen next. We have studied prophecy. We just don't know the day or the hour. We know what's coming. We know the order. But we don't get dates. That ended in at the end of the 2300-year prophecy of Daniel, which was obviously October 22nd, 1844. And so, again, the love of God is just amazing. We can still see his love in every aspect of our mortal lives, you know, still beforehand. But he wrote his word so that we can have all we need to cope with what's going to happen to us in life or even in the near future, you know, be it good or bad. You know, so that, you know, we have all we need to be able to enter into that eternal home. And seeing how we're living in the end of days, the good is going to, far outweigh the bad as we see how Jesus grants us perfect peace and even perfect joy in our hearts, even as we see the powers that be emptying store shelves and crippling the economy, starting wars, or persecuting us because we know all of what we're seeing right now simply because it means Jesus is coming way sooner than anyone can imagine. And they hope to force us to shut up about it. I remember that's one of the reasons they started attacking me early on. And some of you, when you first get out, because we always tell us to the babes in Christ, especially those that are going to be called into the work, you know, frontline work. And I says, well, you got to understand, the minute you become a Christian, Satan's going to go after you. He's going to do everything he can to get you off that path. So you got to be prepared for it. And then if you're going to go out and do the work, the enemy of souls is going to do everything he can to try to shut you up. And this is the reason they do the things they do. And you just can't imagine it until you actually see it firsthand. But we know. Now we know what we understand, the prophecies. We know that when we go out and allow cry, they're going to try to shut us up by enforcing Sunday laws in 2027, if that is the date the Father is okay with. Because the Pope wants to get it done by the end of 2027. I assume by the clock in Times Square, New York City, is November of 2027, which they're counting down to. They say they're going to enforce religious laws regarding climate change to stop all the issues. Why? Because we've already gone out with a loud cry by then. Yeah, that's how close we are. Because if that 2027 is in perfect timing with the Father, then the loud cry happens before that. So what we're seeing now in the way of persecution is just a harbinger of how bad it's going to get. The hate for us is active now, very active. But the laws they need to legalize the prophesied persecution are yet to be penned. Satan must first circulate the hate so as to have the assumption placed in the minds of those with power to repeat that was done to our Lord. Do you recall what the high priest said about our king 2,000 years ago? It's in John 11. Verse 49 to 51. John 11, verse 49 to 51. It says, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, or for that nation. And, like our king, we too are going to be persecuted, and some of us will die. But also, like our King Jesus, we will have no fear whatsoever. And our love for those that come against us will be even stronger when that day comes. And that's easy to see, because some of us are already cultivating that love. The Holy Spirit's already making it pretty apparent in our hearts. But again, unless you have heard Jesus tell you in advance in his word about something that's prophesied to happen today, openly or even privately, upon, you know, each of his children, then when he says, "Behold, I told you before," in Matthew, you're going to stand confused, not knowing what he said, because, well, you told me what before? Well, if you read your Bible, you'd know. I mean, the basic reality is this. Absolutely no one alive on this planet at this time will have an excuse when the plagues begin and they're forever lost. It's all on them. That's why the prophet Amos said what he said. They're going to go running around trying to look in the scriptures to find a way to vindicate themselves, but because they've never studied scripture, they don't know it's already too late. Because whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust at plague one, starting there. But they don't know that. And so they open up the Bibles because they used to call themselves Christians. Well, they still call themselves Christians, to take away their shame. But we all have free will to follow Christ to eternal life or ignore Christ unto eternal damnation. Jesus did all he can to warn you, as well as warn me and everyone that has ever lived the last 6,000 years. Just as you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, Christ can lead you to his word, but he can't force you to believe. He wants us to make the personal decision to love him on our own. He didn't create robots. And after sharing all this that he did in those verses, Jesus then warns us about Satan and how he will use a final act of deception he hopes are going to pull us off the path so as to prevent those he has in his charred trophy case, you know, having any chance whatsoever to escape his clutches. Jesus says this in verse 26 of, I think we're still in Matthew 24. It says, "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not." As you all know too well, Benny Hinn and the Muslims say this to this day. In fact, I shared two audio clips of Benny Hinn, last week, claiming Jesus was appearing in the deserts and in the inner rooms, if you recall, last Sabbath. Plus, every single 501c3 government-approved church, because that's what they are, as of March 7, 2006, that's what George W. Bush called them, official government agencies. But it was just an executive order. And because the pastors were still fearful, Trump made it permanent law on Sabbath, no less, December 2nd, 2017. And so every 501c3 church that says they are Christian churches also stand as false prophets by claiming Jesus and his love-filled scripture and especially his life-changing doctrine is taught in their churches, because it's not. And by the way, the doctrine of eternal life after death that all the churches now echo via the Pope's dogmatic archive fulfills the statement of Christ when he said that they will say he's in the secret chambers. For to be in heaven, for them to be in heaven, or, you know, after death, as their dogma claims, you know, the Vatican says, that declares in kudos to be a mysterious place or secret chamber unto those still alive. In fact, notice what Spirit of Prophecy says here in Volume 4, page 348, paragraph 2. I'll put it in the room here real quick. Alrighty. There you go. And this kind of floored me when I read this, because I didn't know this years ago. And that's what I love about Sister Wright's writing. She opens things up even more. But she says, "The teaching so widely echoed from popular pulpits that the second advent of Christ is his coming to each individual at death," because that's what they teach. Oh, they're in a better place now. How many times have you heard that at a funeral? or, oh, it's okay, all the pain's gone, now they're in heaven and they're having a blast and they're looking down. You know, we've all heard it. They say it on every news channel when someone dies. They're always talking about, or they're looking down on us and smiling because they're having a big to-do about, like they just did it recently with Naomi, what was the woman that killed herself in the Judds? Naomi Judd. Committed suicide. And she's in heaven, according to them. Totally ignoring commandment number six. And, but it says, again, I'll reread it, the teaching so widely echoed from popular pulpits that the second advent of Christ is his coming to each individual at death is a device to divert the minds of men from his personal coming in the clouds of heaven. Think about that. Let me stop here for a second. This is how easy it is to expose these bogus, fake prophecies and fake doctrines. They say you go to heaven immediately as a Christian. Okay. What does it say in 2 Thessalonians about the dead in Christ shall rise out of their graves? Wait a second. I thought they were all in heaven. How did they get back in their graves? See, that's how simple it is. It's like they're saying they all go to heaven right away, and then right before Jesus decides to split the eastern sky, he says, look, guys, girls, you're going to have to jump back in your graves here for a moment because, you know, I kind of want to make you come out of the graves in front of everybody and, you know. No, that's deception. Jesus doesn't do deception. He specifically says that you're going to stay in that grave until the eastern sky splits. Depending upon your faith, there's going to be some, you know, that are going to come out a little earlier, praise God, that are going to be able to see things. And so for years, she says, for years, Satan has thus been saying, behold, he is in the secret chambers, and many souls have been lost by accepting this deception. So there she defines it. The secret chambers is telling someone they're in heaven at death. I mean, this actually shows let me just try to reword this because my notes are a little messed up here. Okay, yeah. All right. This is actually how very little, because I put in every, like, I type too fast. So this actually shows how very little Bible study is occurring in all these churches today. Not only do they claim people die and go to heaven the very same day, even though there's all sorts of Bible verses to say that's wrong. I did a video on this showing Old and New Testament verses proving that's a bold-faced lie. And why do you think Satan came up with that lie? Think about it. Those of you that ever mess with the occult, think about it. Those of you ever mess with a Ouija board, think about it. Those of you that ever saw your dead grandma sitting at the edge of your bed at 4 o'clock in the morning. If you don't believe that people have gone to heaven directly at death, then Satan can't have demons show up as your dead grandma telling you everything's great and hunky-dory because you're a Christian, you're going to make it to heaven, and this is what's going on in heaven. That way he can spread lies. That's why people are seeing these manifestations. This is why my wife and I and our older kids, the oldest, not the babies, we used to call them, you know, the last four of the babies, but yeah, the older kids, they all saw the manifestations. And so this is why he does it. He tries to get people to believe in people coming from heaven and telling them all these wonderful things that are totally extra-biblical, which means not in Scripture. And that's how these bogus... I couldn't believe it. Just a couple of years ago, I made a mention of it in one of my articles on the blog that some Protestant preacher was saying that he had an all-night conversation with Jesus in his living room. Jesus came into his living room. I should have used that last week when I showed Benny Hinn talking about it. But Benny Hinn did that years ago. Not only did he say that Jesus Christ is appearing in the desert to the Muslims, he also said in the second audio that I shared that Jesus was going to appear at Nairobi, Kenya, at his... He says, well, I might very well come back with footage of Jesus on the platform, right? He says, so he thinks something very amazing is going to happen there. And something very amazing did. He was outed like never before. The guy's never healed anybody. We know that. But a little boy died there that day. So something, yeah, it overwhelmingly exposed him as, you know, snake oil. And, of course, Jesus didn't show up. So, again, so this shows how very little Bible study is going on in these churches. I mean, they claim Jesus will return in the secret rapture without anybody except saved Christians knowing about it. But if they ever just open their Bibles long enough to read just one verse, they would see what Jesus says next in verse 27 of Matthew 24. He says, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, absolutely every eye on the planet will see him split that sky. That is by no means a secret in any definition of the world. But it does glorify Satan in a big way, if you think about it. What I mean is, the Bible clearly says every eye will see Jesus return. No getting around that basic prophesied fact. Yet billions of people today are claiming to love, trust, and believe Jesus as their Lord, yet most of them clearly and quite openly trust and even preach and teach Satan's lies on this. That makes Satan very happy and quite glorified as the one they trust exactly as prophecy said they would. If they preach truth as it is written, they glorify Jesus Christ. If they preach false doctrines, they glorify Satan. Now, some will say we cannot tag them as evil because they simply trusted their pastors who lied to them, and on one toss of the coins, yeah, some may see that as fact. The problem is, the Lord Jesus wrote a Bible that each and every one of his children can understand if they simply open it and read it for themselves. But most don't, due to laziness or something as simple as lack of interest. And so the wolves, and today, it's the most important time ever in the history of mankind to study Scripture, because he's coming soon. And so Satan's going to pull out as many darts, even the little minuscule little lies that he can filter into your life so as to make you think that's okay or this is okay or whatever. He's pulling out the big guns, which means some of the little tiny lies that can lead people to jump off paths, he's using them now too. And they think it's minuscule, but in fact, it'll damn you for eternity. And so you got to have, but if you're studying the Scriptures and you're doing your best, the Lord knows it. And so he'll prevent those things from coming around. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is clear. You're not going to be tempted above your ability to handle it, and the Lord's always going to allow or force Satan to allow you a way out of it. But if you never even open up the Bible, yeah, you're open game on Satan. He won't even, but if the Lord knows you're trying, well, then he protects his babe in Christ. Or his young bride. And so, the wolves they call pastors take advantage of their lack of knowledge out there and preach lies designed to make them believe they're safe and heaven-bound so as to vacuum as much cash out of as they can out of their pockets, because that's all they're into it for. I mean, the fact they all got the 501c3 proves that hands down. They're in it for the money. And so, notice what the prophet Hosea said of such people long ago. He said in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Now, the reason the children are forgotten is because the parents aren't doing their job to teach the kids. And so they're not raised up in a way that they should go, and then when they're old, they won't depart from it, as we know from Scripture. But if you want proof this happened, this has happened to billions of Christians, just ask any Christian out there what day is the Sabbath. And they'll say Sunday. But because they never opened their Bibles and trusted the many false prophets, as Jesus calls them, you know, their pastors, in verse 11 of Matthew 24, we covered it a couple weeks ago, their rejection of knowledge, because seriously, why can't they be like the Bereans? If the pastor says something on the pulpit, you double check the Scripture to see if he's telling the truth. That's what every single solitary one of us did. That's why we all left those apostate churches. That's why we are in the SDR movement, the final movement, the 11th hour. And so their rejection of the knowledge has made them all to be those that Hosea said have forgotten the law of thy God. Because nowhere in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation does it say Sunday is the Sabbath. The law clearly says in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, that we should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Then he explains why. It's because for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And that's what I mentioned earlier. If as busy as I am, I can study the Bible every day, so can you, because I'm pretty busy. But look at how busy our God is. He created all that is seen and unseen in 6 days. And he still kicked back on day seven. He still, in fact, Jesus didn't even come out of the grave until day seven was over. They killed him on Friday. He rested on the Sabbath. Even the women went to go, you know, anoint his body, turn around and went back. And then all the Sunday-keeping churches say, at the moment Jesus said, it is finished, Sabbath was changed to Sunday. Some of them go far as to say, you know, when he resurrected on Sunday, but most of them say it was at the moment of death. Their highfalutin theologians will push it that way to show they have more knowledge or something. I don't know. But the fact is, if that's the case, even the women refuse to break the Sabbath to anoint his body. They had to wait till Sunday morning. And then we all know what happened. So in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. But still, did you catch that? Not only did the Lord move the prophet Hosea to declare the Christians would be those that had forgotten the law of thy God, the Lord also carved the word remember into the start of commandment number 4 to warn them that they would be taught to forget his law. And today, literally billions keep Sunday holy instead of the seventh-day Sabbath of the law of God. And yes, soon all the Seventh-day Adventist people that remain in the Seventh-day Adventist church will also keep Sunday holy. You don't believe me? Well, then ask the Seventh-day Adventist General Conference why they have literally dozens of Seventh-day Adventist churches open and running as we speak. The Jesuits running the SDA church know the Pope and his dying God plan to demand all keep Sunday holy very soon. And unless the SDA church is already set up to do just that, they're going to be out of business as early as 2027 if the Pope gets his way in the fall of that year when he announces plans to enforce Sunday laws in the USA to stop what he calls climate change and the Bible calls the final signs of Christ's return. And the other toss is he wants to shut us up because, yeah, people are leaving all the Sunday-keeping churches, but not all of them, sadly, but enough of them, and it's making the pastors angry. But now they got power to respond. How? The 501c3 is law now. They can literally, the pastors can literally lobby for religious laws without breaking the Constitution, even though the Constitution says you can't do that. But they've been trampling on the Constitution for who knows how long. So, but what amazes me even more here in all this is how easily these false prophecies and pagan dogma spread throughout Christendom. It's almost as if there's not a single Christian around the world today that's willing to stand up and say, you know, that's not what the Bible says in any of these churches. And yet I know all of us here in the SDR movement the world over know the truth, and most of us have no issue sharing it with every soul the Lord sends our way. And I would think the majority of the people in the SDR movement used to be SDA, and I know the majority of them did all they could to warn the pastor and the people of their church that something's bad going on. There's apostasy off the chart here, and they tried to warn them, so they kick them. And they kick them out of the church, and they become SDR. Well, some of them do. You don't have to claim the name, but, you know, it's nice to have you as part of the family. You're welcome to be here. And so, but there are literally billions out there that are not of our number, that not only claim Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they even claim they trust his Bible cover to cover, yet all of them believe in such things as a secret rapture, a 7-year trib, 1,000 years of peace on earth, with Jesus as, you know, a muscle-bound Messiah, you know, taking over and ruling for that 1,000 years. They all believe in a Sunday Sabbath or eternal life in heaven at the very moment of death. And, you know, that, but that's just a few out of, you know, it's amazing how many false doctrines are out there. I mean, Catholicism alone is over 86% paganism. And it's easy to prove. I got it on the site. I used to teach Catholicism. It's back, you know, 38 years ago, something like that. And, you all know, I already told everybody about what happened the day I walked into the Monsignor's office, which is the pastor's office in Latin, and asked him if he could answer a few questions. And I had like 20-something questions, and I didn't get past question 3, I think it was. And he says, Nick, just stop reading the Bible. It's confusing you. Yeah. Anyway, the thing is they're all preaching these false doctrines. all of them, all these pastors. Not all of them preach a seven-year trib. Some of them preach a pre-trib or post-tribulation. Some of them preach, like a great tribulation, even though that's already happened for 1,260 years. And they all preach Sunday or whatever. Yet, the Bibles they hold in their hands. Worse yet, the Bible their congregation holds in their hands, openly and very clearly state all that's being taught by their pastors is an easy-to-prove lie. Not only are they unaware of the clear and distinct prophesied reality, wherein anyone with eyes that see can see, just by understanding what Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 said about such people as this, they are also unaware that they were warned that this would happen in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 to 12. It says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. That's what's happening right now. It's boring, or they're too busy, or they're just too lazy to read the truth, the Bible. They have not received the love of the truth. Verse 11 says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And how did Satan test that prophetic fact? The plandemic. Look at the way they enforce the plandemic and you'll know how they'll enforce the mark. Same exact way. That's why the infrastructure had to be the way it is. I mean, seriously, we saw them, all the businesses have already been given notice on this from the U.S. government, but just a select few in certain cities abided by it in 2021, wherein you couldn't buy or sell anything in their shops without a vaccine or proof thereof. Yeah. So the infrastructure is already there. They all believed a lie. Even the Seventh-day Adventists, Doug Batchelor and Stephen Bohr get on camera. Stephen Bohr even lied on camera and stated Ellen White got the smallpox vaccine. And it's, I made a video about that, by the way. And so Satan's testing the waters. And he has to do this. He's not going to mess this up now. He's been working on this for 6,000 years. He knows what his grand hoorah is going to be. He knows. And so all this has to be tested. And this is why you see what's happening in politics and how they're making chaos in the cities and all this. Just like Ezekiel said, violence in the cities. You know, if there never was a better time to get out, right? You know, but they're all believing a lie, and Satan tested it, and they fell for it. It's not just the mask, because that's the one video I started off with. The mask will lead, the method of the mask is the method of the mark. And it's just been proven, by the way. Well, we knew it day one, but they finally got documentation that the mask actually harms you wearing it. It physically harms you. And so the thing is, not everybody, but 11 billion vaccines, well, they call them vaccines, but 11 billion of them, 11 billion shots have been given. There's not 11 billion people on the planet, obviously, so that means some people got both vaccines and a booster or two or whatever. It's 11 billion. That's how many people were tested by Satan. Well, not how many people, but let's just say out of that 11 billion shots, 5 billion actually fell for it or were forced into it, because that's how the mark's enforced too, It's not just in the forehead, because the forehead means you make the conscious decision that what you're about to do is correct. So those are the people that get the mark of the beast in the head. They made a clear decision in their brain that they'll believe the Pope over the God of the Bible. But the one by force, that's in the hand, because the hand represents being forced against your will in prophecy. And so the majority of the people out there, we saw, that's like on my plandemic page, I don't only show how COVID and the vaccine have been exposed as bogus, I also have every time underneath that stack of articles, I have another stack of articles where they're forcing people to get it, and the people are falling for it. You'll lose your job if you don't get the vaccine. They'll shut this down or shut that, whatever. We all know. As a matter of fact, I just tried to make an appointment the other day for a dishwasher to be repaired, which means I'm just going to pull it out and look at it and see if I can't fix it, because this is, and this is Maytag. and Whirlpool, because it's the same company. You know, all of them, you buy one, you've bought all of them. So when they rip you off, you can't go to the next one. I'll go to this other company. No, it's the same company. Anyway, this says, everybody in the house must be wearing masks, and the guys that come over must be wearing masks, and you have to have not had a COVID situation in 5 days or something like that. Still, they're still pushing it. They're trying to get, Satan is trying to get as many people so as to weed out where we are, the ones that will not believe a lie. And then verse 12 says, well, let me back up. 11 and 12 is, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's not they're going to be damned because they got the vaccine. No. They're going to be damned because they got the mark of the beast. They believed the lie that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday. But that method by which to enforce that mark had to be tested first by bringing up another lie, a new lie, so as to see how many people are in Satan's camp. And he's got 11 billion shots out there to say, yeah, he's in the positive area. And this is why they do what they do in the politics. Like this is why the Vatican built that building right next to the Vatican. The Pope built that building, the audience hall. Looks just like a serpent on the outside. And then on the inside, it looks like the open mouth of a serpent. And the Pope stands right between the fangs to speak on the tongue as if he's speaking for Satan. And that's exactly what he's doing. And why does he do that so openly to declare himself a Satanist? It's because the end is near. Satan's pulling out the big guns now. He doesn't matter. The majority, I mean, think about it. When he's standing there preaching, there's thousands of people sitting there listening to him. Or look at the thousands of people in St. Peter's Square, as they call it. Or when the Pope visits anywhere, thousands of cameras around him. All the world wonders after this guy, or any of these popes. And so the fix is in. The ball's rolled so far down the hill, there's nothing we could do to stop it. And we never could anyway. I know, I don't know how many, and SDAs as well, saying, do this and we'll be able to stop. You can't stop Christian prophecy. Like years ago, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I think like 5 or 6 or 7 years ago, they said they were going to have a revival. So I made a video, and it's just, no, you're not. It's not prophesied. And they never did. Because if they still plan, boy, are they dragging their feet, because it's like 5 or 6 or 7 years ago. You can't change Christian prophecy, no matter how much they say otherwise. Like with the seven-year trib, all these other strange things. And so, brothers and sisters, we already know this. I'm preaching to the choir, obviously. And so, study the Bibles daily so as to be prepared for even the little darts. The big darts, yeah, pretty easy to see, that stuff. But the little ones, no, they catch you off guard. And so if you aren't in the Scriptures daily, well, then you got to use your own brain to try to figure out between the hodgepodge of garbage you got in there to kind of like find the Scriptures that are kind of in there. You know, I want to pack, you know, ever heard the term garbage in, garbage out? You know, so the more television you watch and all the, you know, whatever you put in, like if you're reading novels, you know, fiction or whatever, that's all, you know, you're being entertained by lies. So your memory is being packed with lies. Your brain is, you know, your memory, obviously. But if you're reading Scripture, you're putting in a lot more truth. And to nudge that lie out of there, that way Scriptures will come a lot easier because you won't have to filter through all the other garbage that's in the brain. So again, study the Word daily, even if you can only handle studying a verse or two because you're new at it. Your Heavenly Father knows you. He wrote the book for you too, you know. And He knows if you're really trying your best, He will protect you all the way up until that eastern sky splits, especially if you're part of the Gideon Band. But or even in death, like if you were to, you know, lay prostrate on a guillotine. You know, you can go up there a little scared. That's no problem. That's not the fear that keeps you out of heaven. The fear that keeps you out of heaven is you walk up to that guillotine and you go, oh, no, I can't do it, and turn around and walk away. Then you're just, you're guaranteed damnation then. And if you think it's hard to die in a guillotine, think about dying with a 125-pound chunk of hail hit you. If that doesn't kill you, you know, well, in other words, if you hadn't died from the first 6 plagues that already came. Anyway. Yeah, amen. There's Ezekiel 7:23. As a matter of fact, that's why I put Ezekiel 7:23 on my Get Out of the Cities section in the blog with my news articles. And if people click it, it'll bring them right to Ezekiel 7:23, which says, make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. That is today, right now. That's how close we are. And this is not easy to miss. I mean, look at the riots that they legalize. And look what just happened in the school. The schools where they're killing the kids. And then the cops couldn't get there in time, or they were afraid to go in because they defunded the police for the last 2 years. And so not a lot of training's been going on as to tell them, well, what do I do? What do I do? You know, you're going to walk in there and you're going to get your head blown off because you're not trained properly. But they won't mention that stuff in the news. They'll just say the cops messed up. Further defunding is now necessary. And then the police state is here, or socialism. But that's where we're headed, because that's what's prophesied. And so I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.